My Life in Christ, starting from page 126, in the perpetual miracle of the transubstantiation of the bread and wine into the true body and blood of Christ, united with his divinity and soul, I see the miracle of the perpetual quickening of man by the divine breathing, and of his creation into a living soul. It is written, a man became a living soul, but upon the holy altar the bread and wine after their transubstantiation become not only a living soul, but a quickening spirit. And this is all accomplished before my eyes, and I experience it both with my soul and my body, feeling it vividly. Oh, my God, how terrible are the mysteries which thou createst! Of what unspeakable mysteries hast thou made me the witness and partaker! Glory to thee, my Creator! Glory to thee, Creator of the body and blood of Christ! Even the saints of God were at times seized with diabolical despair and despondency. What therefore can we sinners expect? Oh, the enemy often wounds us by the wrath, humiliation, and cruel despondency of the heart. We must continually turn to God and be every moment with him, in order that we may not be besieged with the wrath and despondency of the enemy. There are other means besides of escaping from them, the broad way of the world. Only if you give yourself up to worldly pleasures, despondency will leave you for a time, at least while the pleasure lasts. But afterwards, you will be captivated by these pleasures. They will become a necessity for you, and you will find comfort and joy in them, and in them alone. But may God preserve every Christian from finding his only way of escape from the despondency of the devil through such means. It is better to walk in a narrow path, to patiently bear despondency, and to seek frequent help and deliverance from the Lord Jesus Christ, who always rejoices those laboring for their salvation for his sake, and then to enter into the broad and smooth way of the world and purchase there, by means of pleasure of the flesh, freedom from the spirit of despondency. By means of the spirit of despondency, the enemy has driven many from the narrow path of salvation onto the broad, smooth path which leads to destruction. You are praying, and your prayer is successfully accomplished, and you have inward proof that the Lord hears it and deigns to receive it favorably. Your thoughts are at peace. You feel lightness in your heart, but at the end of your prayer, through some slight infirmity of your heart and thoughts, a heavy burden falls on your heart, a weakening fire, and you feel an extreme difficulty in praying, and even an aversion to it, instead of the former lightness and inclination to prayer. Do not despair, friend. These are only the snares of the enemy, who loves to mock us, especially at the end of our pious employment, so that we may fall into despondency and consider all our previous labors and the holy work lost. Learn from this in future not to extinguish your spirit even for a moment during your prayer. Pray in spirit and truth, unremittingly, and not flattering the Lord during the prayer by one single word, that is, not pronouncing a single word painfully, hypocritically. Let your prayer be only the expression of truth, the mouthpiece of the Holy Ghost, and do not let it serve by a single word to the enemy's lie, nor be in any way be the organ of the devil. and to release your soul from his heavy load and to extinguish his fire, pray fervently to God, heartily confessing your fault before him, your hypocrisy during prayers, and you will obtain relief and peace. Do not hurry. Say and do everything calmly. You will succeed. It is the enemy who hurries and disturbs us, for there is no sense in confused hurry. Our Father, thy kingdom come. The Lord reigns everywhere in the whole visible world, being in every place and in all the angelic host. He also reigns by his infinite power and truth over the spirits of evil and over evil and unrighteous men. Some of them he has bound in everlasting chains of darkness for judgment of the great day, and the others he punishes in various ways in this life and will punish in the future life with inextinguishable fire. But he, the truth, does not reign in demons and in unrighteous men by his truth, because falsehood is in them. He does not reign in them by his love, because malice is in them. He does not reign in the unrighteous by faith, neither by hope, but he reigns in them by the strict fulfillment of his laws. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Keep my commandments. He reigns in every action of my body and soul, even in the smallest, for instance, in speech. For my body obeys his laws in feeding, repose, sleep, growth, and walking, and both through the word are performed and move in accordance to his will. But he does not always reign in my heart, in the inclinations of my heart, and in my free will. I frequently incline to evil and do evil instead of good offered to me. I often oppose him and his laws. I am often incredulous, unbelieving, selfish, proud. I often despise others, envy others, am avarice, covetous, sensual, gratifying my sinful flesh in every way, ambitious, impatient, irritable, slothful, doing few or no good works at all, and if any, more from a concurrence of favorable circumstances than from the free inclination and tendency of my heart. I do not pity those who suffer as members of one body of the church. In the word, the Lord does not always reign in me by thoughts, feelings, and acts of faith, hope, and love. We must pray that we may be constantly and firmly assured in our hearts that everything we have, both of soul and body, in prosperity and adversity, and all our possessions, as well as all the circumstances of our life, come from God, from his power, and not from nature or chance or from ourselves. If you cease praying to God, you will soon forget your benefactor, creator, and Lord, and in forgetting him, you will fall into every evil. Therefore, you see that prayer always brings you real benefit. Both the spiritual and bodily powers of a man increase and become perfected and strengthened by their exercise. By exercising your hand in writing, sewing, or knitting, you will accustom it to such work. By frequently exercising yourself in composition, you will learn to write easily and well. By exercising yourself in doing good works, or in conquering your passions and temptations, you will in time learn to do good works easily and with delight. And with the help of God's all act of grace, you will is easily learned to conquer your passions. But if you cease riding, sewing, knitting, or if you only do so seldom, you will write, sew, and knit badly. And if you do not exercise yourself in composition, or do so very seldom, you will live in the material cares of life only. It will probably become difficult for you to connect a few words together, especially upon spiritual subjects. The work set you will seem to you like a Egyptian labor. If you cease praying or pray seldom, prayer will be oppressive to you. If you do not fight against your passions or do so seldom and feebly, you will find it very difficult to fight against them. You will often be conquered by them. They will give you no rest, and your life will be poisoned by them. And if you do not learn how to conquer these evil inward enemies that settle in your heart, therefore labor and actively Therefore, labor and activity are indispensable for all. Life without activity is not life, but something monstrous, a sort of a phantom of life. This is why it is the duty of every man to fight continually and persistently against the slothfulness of the flesh. God preserve every Christian from indulging it. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. A man who is watchful with us A man who is wrathful with us is a sick man. We must apply a plaster to his heart of love. We must treat him kindly, speak to him gently and lovingly. And if there is not deeply rooted malice against us within him, but only a temporary fit of anger, you will see how his heart or his malice will melt away through your kindness and love, how good will conquer evil. O Christian, a Christian must always be kind, gracious, and wise in order to conquer evil by good. If anyone has offended you, do not bear malice. And when he who has offended you looks kindly upon you and turns to speak to you, do not let your heart incline to evil, but talk pleasantly and good-humoredly to him, as if nothing had happened between you. Learn to conquer evil by good, malice by kindness, meekness, and humility. Do not say in your heart to him who has offended you, "What? He speaks to me after having offended me, counting his offenses against me as nothing. I do not consider him worthy of speaking to me. I reject, despise. Let him learn what it is to offend me." Do not be proud and bear malice. Do not say thus, lest the Lord be angered by your hard-heartedness. Oh, the material world is as nothing before God. Only spiritual beings, that is, angels and men, are something. Only those creatures have a lasting existence who are near to God and have his image and likeness. The remainder pass away like shadows. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We must always remember that the devil is continually trying to choke our soul with the dust of hell, of which there is already too much within us, and which is small and various. And thus, whether your heart be obscured by animosity or impatience or irritability, or by grudging your material possessions to your brother or yourself, that is, avarice, or by love of gain of or love of money, or by the quarrelsome and offensive words of others, or by despondency and despair, or by envy, doubt, or incredulity, or by open unbelief, or by vanity, or by slothfulness in prayer, or in any good work, and in general, in the performance of your duty, say to yourself with firm assurance, this is the dust of the devil, this is the darkness of hell. By faith and hope in the Lord, by continual watchfulness over yourself, you will be able, with God's help, to escape from this dust and darkness. He that is begotten of God keepeth him, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Oh, my happiness and unhappiness are contained in the thoughts and inclinations of my heart. If the thoughts and inclinations of my heart are in accord with God's truth, or with the will of my God, then I am at rest, filled with divine light, joy, and blessedness. If not, I am uneasy, filled with spiritual, soul-corrupting darkness, heaviness, and despondency. If I completely change the false, impious thoughts and inclinations of my heart into true ones, God-pleasing, then I again obtain rest and blessedness. My neighbor is a being with equal rights as myself, a man like me, also made after the image of God. And as he is the same as I must always love him and as I love myself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Therefore I must watch over him as over my own flesh and blood, behave lovingly, gently, and kindly to him, forgiving his thoughts as I should willingly forgive myself my own. As I long for forgiveness or indulgence from others towards my own weaknesses, that is, that other people should not even notice them as though they did not exist, or that they should notice them gently, kindly, pleasantly, and benevolently. In order to communicate of the life-giving sacraments with the undoubting faith, and to vanquish all the vials, all the calumnies of the enemy, represent to yourself that which is received by you from the cup is he which is, that is, alone existing. If the disposition of your thoughts and the heart is such, when by receiving the holy mysteries you will obtain peace, joy, and new life, and will recognize in your heart that the Lord truly and essentially dwells within you, and you in the Lord. This is from experience. In praying to Our Lady, you call her an abyss of mercies and bounties. Try yourself to be like her, as far as lies in your power, in mercy and bountifulness, in regard to those who have need of your mercy and bounties. Do not be angry with them, do not despise them, but love them the more they require your help. Consider their position clearly and soberly according to the teaching of the Gospel, often putting yourself in their place, and Our Lady will multiply her mercies upon you. Your words are unequal. Some vivify and others slay your soul, or perhaps that of your neighbor. Therefore it is said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may be ministered grace unto the hearers. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. The incorporeal enemy enters the heart of man through satiety and drunkenness. This can be felt by anyone who is observant. This is the reason why, with the growth of drunkenness, the inclination to drunkenness increases so terribly, because the power of the enemy over a man increases. This is why you notice in drunkards a power involuntarily drawing them to satisfy their passion or their inward craving for wine. The enemy is in the hearts of those unhappy people. How can the demon of drunkenness be driven out? By prayer and fasting. The enemy enters the heart of men because they have given themselves up to carnal mode of life, to gluttony, because they do not pray. It is therefore natural that he can be driven out from them by opposite means, that is, by prayer and fasting. What would it have been if God's preventive grace had not been bestowed upon us, if it did not unexpectedly, suddenly embrace all our being after we have sinned and inclined our hearts to repentance and tears? What if it had been left to us to obtain by our own effort only? How accursed would we men then have been? Very, very few could have been delivered from the burdens of their sins, for our nature is slothful and exerting itself to effort, especially in the spiritual life, and without help, without powerful facility, and the delight of spiritual labors, it would have abandoned them, and would have thrown aside the work of its salvation. But now God, the most wise and merciful Father, sometimes lightens and sweetens our spiritual burden, sometimes makes it heavier for our trial, to teach us patience and to weaken our crafty, destructive flesh, wisely changing the one by the other, and of the work of our salvation. Thank God, is thus always made possible, not too difficult, and very often pleasant to us. How inexpressibly sad it is to see that the Lord's festivals, the enemy collects his tax, and an exceedingly great one it is from Christians. And the greater the festival, the heavier the tax that Christians pay to the enemy. For what do we see in the festivals? Perfect idleness, unbridled passions, brawls, profligacy, thefts, amusement. My God, what gratification of the flesh, what zealous service to the devil. Are these people really Christians, redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God? Are we living in Christian times and not in pagan ones? Are these men communicants of the life-giving sacraments? Are these the same people who frequent God's temple and pray to the Lord together with us? If they are, then for what purpose do they go to church? Evidently only out of habit, and not from any attachment of the thankful heart to this Christ the Savior. Evidently, they have not prayed to God, they have not drawn near to him with their heart, but only with their lips, if they have done so at all. Thus, have not entered into the spirit of the festival. In general, they do not understand the nature and the object of the Christian festivals, and do not participate in them as children participate in the family festivals of their parents. How wicked are the children of that loving, good, and holy mother, the Church. The mother is holy, the children are sinful. The mother is spiritual, the children are carnal. The mother is heavenly, the children are earthly. The mother desires to give her children eternal spiritual blessings instead of corruptible and transitory ones, and the children reject them and choose for themselves earthly, sinful, passing pleasures. However, besides drunkenness and men given over to various vices on festivals, we meet oftener still people who have not been to church and do not even know that it is a festival because they have never thought about it. For such people, there is only one festival, the festival of the flesh. How long will it be before we, the priests, rise up against all the disorder and take place that take place in the Lord's festival? Which of God's priests will have the zeal of the Elijah, Phinehas, Isaiah, and Jeremiah in order to rise up in the power of the Holy Ghost against all these disorders of the Lord's and the Lord's festivals in the new Israel in order to use all their powers, all their life for the glory of God, to uproot such laxity of mortals among Christians? Lord, when shall we duly keep holy thy festivals? When shall we comfort our Holy Mother, the Church, by obedience to her ordinances? When shall we be imbued with her spirit? How long shall we begin the celebration of the great saving events of the Orthodox faith with the spirit and end them with the flesh? How long shall the enemy mark the members of Christ, which Christians are? How long shall men of other faiths and religions point at us and say, look, those are the Christians who call themselves Orthodox. Look how they live. What sort of faith can they have in their hearts? What knowledge of their religion can they have? What kind of a priest must they have? How badly they must teach the people religion? How little can they explain to them the means of the festivals, their object, and the purpose for which they were instituted? How little can they teach them to live according to the faith? My God, what a reproach to our Orthodox faith and to us pastors. And yet, perhaps it is not what they say of us pastors just. Is it a great deal our fault? It is a great deal of our fault that Christians do not spend the festivals as they ought. We do not unmask them. We do not forbid them. We do not implore them with all forbearance and instruction to spend the festivals and in general to live in a more Christian-like manner. We do not speak strongly enough against idleness, drunkenness, profligacy. We do not thunder in God's church, in God's words, against those vices which have taken such a terrible hold of Christians. We do not always exclude from the Holy Cup, as an example of others, those persons who are known by their drunkenness and adultery, and we thus allow these contagious and abominable vices to spread further and further. Or at confession, we impose too light penances upon those who deserve the severe punishment of the Church, and we do not want, as we should, the fulfillment of even those penances which we lay upon them. Then, righteous God, neither the pastor nor the flock can justify themselves before thee. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. What will it come to at the last with the existing disorder in our life? Iniquity spreads over the earth. The kingdom of the enemy grows weak. The kingdom of the enemy grows wider. Thy kingdom diminishes. There are but few of thy chosen in whose heart thou restest. Many are the slaves of the devil, and in those hearts the destroyer from time immemorial dwells like a thief. What wilt thou do unto us, Lord? The blood of thy testament cries out from the earth, but the voice of thy gospel does not penetrate unto the hearts of Christians. Thy commandments are neglected. The church's ordinances are trampled upon the foot. What wilt thou do unto us, O Lord? Lord, send zealous workers into thy vineyard, who seek not their own, but who seek thee, Christ. Give them the zeal of the prophets, the power and wisdom of the apostles, so that they may day and night unwearingly labor in the fields of the hearts of men. It is said that we soon grow weary of praying. Wherefore? Because we do not vividly represent to ourselves the Lord, who is at our right hand. Look upon him unceasingly with the eyes of your heart, and then, even if you stand praying all night, you will not grow weary. What do I say, O night? You will be able to stand thus praying two and three nights without growing weary. Remember these thy nights. They stood for many years in a prayerful disposition of soul on pillars or columns, and mastered their flesh, which was the same as yours, and which was also inclined to slothfulness, and you feel oppressed by a few hours. Public praying, even by 1 hour's prayer. Charity thinketh no evil. To think evil is the work of the devil. It is the devil in the man who makes him think evil. Therefore, do not have any ill feeling in your heart against your friend, and do not think evil lest you become united to the devil. Overcome evil with good, that is, the evil which you see or suspect. Your spiritual wisdom and your exploit of Christian love consists in this. Our Father, which art in heaven, what an elevating, touching, soul-stirring spectacle it is when these words are pronounced from the depth of the soul, truthfully, with one heart and mouth, either by a numerous congregation of the church, or in a family circle, or in the assembly of school children, or in the company of soldiers. What an elevating spectacle it is when one sees that these words are released in the people's very lives, when all of them have a feeling of brotherly love towards each other and live peacefully, the younger obeying the elder, and the less wise the wiser, rendering each other their due, esteeming each other, in honor, preferring one another. What a truly heavenly sight it is when, before sitting down to table, the numerous and various members of a family with one heart and mouth say, Our Father, acknowledging the one heavenly Father as the all-holy King, desiring the fulfillment of his will alone upon earth, recognizing him alone as the nourisher of all. What an elevating sight it is when the master of the household ascribes the blessing of food and drink not to himself but to God, esteeming his gifts as common to all, when he makes himself equal with all others, as though he himself were being regaled and not regaling others. But what a striking and comforting spectacle would be if the whole earth, all people with one heart, one and one mouth, were to exclaim, Our Father, which thou art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, in all of us thy kingdom come. And it was in the beginning, before the fall. Why, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy merciful, perfect will, as it is in heaven, eternally, so on earth. And may no self will reign. Give us this daily, our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and so on. What should it be if all had such a mode of thought and desire? But some day this will be, for the time will come when all these living upon the earth shall be one fold and have one shepherd. Amen. Glory be to God.